Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to today's Connecting Faith program. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. Always a joy to have you along and looking forward to starting out the week together and a great conversation coming up today. We'll get to that in just a moment. Ted Ross at the controls always, and Carissa's at the phones. And Ted, a pretty amazing week last week, our spring fundraiser.
Wow. Well, I always say that I'm always amazed, and I really am still. Yeah. Again, I mean, it was a kind of a historic share for Faith Radio, don't you think?
It was. It, you know, well over the previous spring share, and just we're getting ever closer to the full financial need being met for Faith Radio by the end of the fiscal year. And so just want to say thank you for so many of you who gave generously, and you know, many signed up as day sponsors. That's amazing and encouraging, and we're just honored by all the gifts of a number of first-time givers as well. So welcome aboard. Thank you for standing with us and investing in the ministry.
So, so grateful. But if I didn't give last week, Neil, am I out?
Yeah.
I'm done.
Sorry.
That's it.
No,
nope.
That's it. Yeah, it's over. Yeah. No, there's still opportunity. You can, you know, we don't turn that down.
Okay.
So we do need the ongoing support. And so you can go to myfaithradio.com anytime and make your gift there if you like. Or you can always call our faith line at 877-93-FAITH and press 3, and you'll get to get connected to make a gift. So
great.
Today, anniversary of Columbine, the shooting years ago, and yesterday, of course, it was the Oklahoma City bombing, and then before that, the Waco, Texas Branch Davidian thing. So,
yeah, quite a historic date,
yeah.
The 19th and 20th of April here.
You know, and we've had some challenges in our nation more recently as well, with some uprising in Ferguson, Missouri, and then Brooklyn.
Yeah, and we just heard on the news the Eric Harris case. And,
yeah. So just some challenges in our country, and a lot of it sort of focused in on maybe the lack of diversity or strong feelings about race. And we're going to address that today with my guest, Trillia Newbell, who is author of a wonderful book called United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. She's also written a new book just out called Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go on as well. But her writings on issues of faith, family, and diversity have been published widely, and Christianity Today and the Gospel Coalition and more. And she speaks at women's conferences and colleges and seminaries, and will be a part of a gathering later this week in Memphis called the Kainos. The Kainos Movement is a gathering of leaders who either seek to start multi-ethnic ministries or churches, or who aspire to transition their current ministries into a multi-ethnic approach. And so we're going to find a little bit about that. So let me welcome Trillia to the broadcast. Trillia, good to have you calling in today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
We heard you on, it's probably a month or so ago with Bob Lapine, Dennis Rainey on Family Life, and just was encouraged by your words there and glad that we could make the connection today. I want to talk a little bit about your passion for this topic of diversity, because it does generate maybe lots of discussion, maybe lots of heat. I don't know if it generates a lot of light. So is this something that you've been writing about for some time and thinking about?
It's something I've been thinking about. Excuse me. It's something I've been thinking about for some time. It's not something I've been writing about for some time. So really, all growing up, my father would talk to us about the civil rights movement, and just I had a love for diversity and that vision of diversity, but it wasn't based on Christian ideology or thought. It was just a love for people. But and so really that was just throughout my life. But over the last few years, I have taken some of what was taught to me and have put it on paper. Even in college, I was the director of diversity affairs for the Student Government Association for maybe a semester or a year. And so it was always something that I was involved in, but it wasn't until recently that I've begun writing more about it.
I'm just curious, did you long for more diversity because you were in a, I mean, you found yourself often as a minority in white majority settings. I mean, is desire for diversity, is it innate, do you think?
You know, I think it can be a little bit innate, but I also think it's taught. So my father, he taught me that we love all people. So I always had this eye out for people because it was taught. And people often say that racism is something that's taught. So I think my father teaching me to love people was something that he instilled in the while we were really young. So, but of course, when I as I grew and went to a predominantly white church and in a predominantly white community, there was something in me that would long for more diversity, more people who maybe looked like me. But it was never a painful ache. It was just a desire. And so it wasn't until I became a Christian and really understood what the Word of God said that it seemed so clear to me that this was a good thing. This wasn't something that we were just made up or something. This is something that's in the Word of God. So it makes sense that there could be some longing for the nations to be around us.
You talked about your growing up and your dad, teaching you, and you did a lot of study about the civil rights movement. And but I'm just wondering, maybe share a little bit about your story. Was there a time when you maybe do you remember that first time that you were maybe diminished because of your race, your ethnicity, when you experienced racism?
Yeah. So growing up, I mostly experienced racism through either parents who didn't want their kids associated with me or their young boys. Or one time I was walking down the street and had an egg thrown at me and an explicit yelled out at me. So I definitely experienced blatant racism, but a lot of it was kind of under the table, and it would be not being invited to certain things because they couldn't. So debutante balls were mostly designated for all white kids, young white girls, and so not being in those circles, but not being invited to different things. So that's where I think I experienced a lot of the racism, was just not necessarily overt, but kind of kind of like that southern smile in your face and stab you in the back. And so it was really – that's kind of the sad reality growing up. And again, I had a very wonderful childhood, thankfully, by the grace of God. But it is something that I experienced and I saw.
You think – I mean, as you've sort of read and studied about civil rights struggles in our country from, 50 years ago or so, I mean – how would you assess where we are today, maybe in terms of the issues then, the issues now? Obviously, there have been, some front page news issues
right
over the last, 6 months or so.
Yeah, so I think you kind of nailed it. There have been lots of things in the news, from Garner to Ferguson to just this recent incident in South Carolina, and it keeps coming out. And we see our nation is incredibly divided. So what I think happened, this is just my own theory from just reading and studying, the civil rights movement happened. We are now allowed to, by law, eat together, worship together. Jim Crow laws are banned. But what I think happened was we became apathetic. I think the fight felt like it was over, and the laws were now changed, but there wasn't a real change in our society. If we look at statistics that on Sunday mornings, we're still very segregated. If we even look at our own communities, still quite segregated. And so what I think happened from just reading and evaluating is that we kind of became okay with the status quo. And what we see now, though, yes, absolutely, there has been incredible change. Praise the Lord that we are even on this phone call because of the changes that we've seen in this society. And my kids and I can go out without any real fear. And there's just so much good. But there's still divide. And I think we this last year has proven it. It's so obvious that we still have work to do. Has there been great progress? Amen. Yes, absolutely. Is there still work to do? Yes. And I think some of that work has to really do with facing the reality of the sin that still is in our hearts. There's still a lot of confusion. There's still a lot of divide. And if we can come to the table and communicate and talk and love one another, I think we can move past or at least see even greater progress, which is what my hope and prayer is.
When we're so not diverse, it's hard to have those conversations and really kind of get to some of those issues. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment as Trillia Newbell is our guest today. And we're going to talk about her book, United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. Got a copy of that to give away. We also have some copies of her new book as well, Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. I'd like to sign up for that. We always do a drawing at the end of the show. We have resources available. So you can give us your contact information. Call Carissa at 877-933-2484. And sign up. We'll do a drawing for those resources at the end of the show. We're going to talk with Trillia in just a moment, a little bit more about what's going on in churches today and how we might see greater diversity in the body of Christ. What does that look like? Get the answers to those questions as well. You have a question for us, you can join us at 877-93-FAITH. Talk Classic there. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number, 877-933-2484. Happy to talk today with Trillia Newbell. You can find out more about her regular writings and reflections or blogging on her website, trillianewbell.com. She's authored the new book called Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves, and United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity, that came out last year. She's also going to be part of the Kainos Movement gathering in Memphis here in later this week. Last year, there was nearly 300 pastors, leaders, and students from around the country gathered at the National Civil Rights Museum in Memphis to be equipped in the area of multi-ethnic ministry, and they're going to gather again to bring leaders who want to start multi-ethnic ministries or churches or want to transition their current ministries into more multi-ethnic trajectory. And Trillia, let's talk a little about that because the numbers are pretty stark. I mean, we hear that saying all the time, and you know that Sunday morning's 11 most segregated hour. I mean, it's hard, I guess, when you see the statistics to really argue with that.
Right. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that we have to. Again, this apathy that I was speaking about, Lifeway Christian Resources, their division on research, their research division did a study, and I think I can't remember the exact numbers, but a staggering number of people felt like their church had done enough to build diversity. Yet, we read these statistics and we know that churches are just not diverse. And so I think part of the disconnect is understanding that the laws have changed and then maybe being apathetic. So either you're not caring or you just don't realize that we really have not made much progress in those areas such as church life. And this is something that we really need to think about if we are to reflect those last days that we see in Revelations 5 and 7, we need to at least be thinking about it. And what does the body, I just think, what does the Word of God say about being adopted into a new family? If this is true, we aren't seeing that reality played out within our churches. And so it's something that I want to at least bring to people's attention that this is something we should be thinking through, praying through, and working towards the reality that we see in Revelations.
You think we look forward with anticipation to that, you know, that day, some from every tribe and tongue and nation, but somehow we think, well, that'll just be in heaven. That doesn't have to be here, right?
Yeah, I think you're right. I think we look towards it, and we have those scriptures on note cards and we rejoice at the thought of it, but yet it's hard for us to put our faith into action in this area and put feet to pursuing those who are not like us. And I really believe that, yes, we can look at the big church and say, okay, our churches aren't diverse, but what we need to do in order to make anything happen is to look at each individual. Okay, what is it that I am doing? What is it that the Lord is – how might the Lord convict my own heart? Because, it really takes each individual to evaluate and to pursue this if rather than necessarily this big old church movement, if that makes sense. Does that make sense,
yeah,
what I'm saying?
Well, I just think, too, that maybe we don't realize how I guess, you know, statistically, or just looking at the Kainos movement, the website, and they say sociologists define a multi-ethnic church as being one in which no one ethnicity makes up more than 80% of the whole. So it's kind of the 80-20 rule. And so if a church of 100 has 80 white people, the rest are other ethnicities, it qualifies to be multi-ethnic. And using the 80-20 rule, only 2.5% of all churches in the United States qualify as being multi-ethnic. I mean, that's pretty sobering.
It is. It is sobering. But for some, it's okay. Mm. So we need to ask the question, why is it okay? Why do we feel like it's okay to be divided in church life? And that's the question I think we need to be asking. We read these statistics and we all walk away kind of discouraged. Okay, Lord, this doesn't make sense, knowing that that the gospel is for all nations, knowing that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. So we know all this truth, but why aren't we living this out? And why isn't it something that is more important to part of our faith, putting our faith in action? So I think we hear these things, but I guess my question would be, why is it okay? Why is it that we are okay with it continuing to be this way?
You were in a church where you were, didn't have a lot of ethnic diversity there, and I'm just curious. I know you served in leadership of the church in some ways. You were obviously active and involved. So was it for lack of trying that maybe, or how the church went about seeking to be more diverse, that the church didn't become more multi-ethnic? Are there some things that we maybe typically don't do or do wrong?
Yeah. So the church that I attended as I was growing in my faith, when I first became a Christian, they loved people, and I think it was literally a matter of location, and it wasn't for a lack of trying, but they had seasons of extreme growth in diversity, and it would mostly be in the college students, but once the married students. The married couples, it would be less diverse, but the college students, they would be able to bring in more diversity. It wasn't for lack of trying. It was a little bit geographic and also, geography, but it was also a little bit of unknowing. They weren't really sure how, and we would talk about those things. Again, we would have meetings, and I remember one gathering where we were thinking through, okay, how can we bring in more diversity in the church? And so I think that this wasn't something that they were just sitting on by the grace of God. But I do think when you go into a church building and you've got an electric guitar and, it just looks pretty homogenous in terms of worship style, in terms of the community, when you look around, it is harder to attract multi-ethnic. And this this doesn't just go with churches that are predominantly white. Obviously, black churches have the same struggle as well, and or Korean church, etc. You have a certain culture, and for someone to step into that culture, they have to make a sacrifice. And so that can be hard to draw people to when they know that, okay, they're going to have to make a sacrifice. Now, the good thing about this church is that they would preach the gospel. So the gospel transcends race, and because of their preaching the gospel and then the word of God, I stayed. And I think that that is something that we look for magic pills, and I do think we have to think through not just multi-ethnic the look, but multi-ethnic culture. We have to think through those things. But at the root and in the beginning, if we can preach the gospel faithfully, it can transform lives, and we will see nations come. I just believe that wholeheartedly. But I think it's something that that we have to think through and do faithfully.
Yeah. And even in terms of, you know, diversity, you address, I mean, the fact is that if there's there should be diversity among ages and economic
yes.
you know, backgrounds as well. So we're not just talking skin color necessarily.
Absolutely. And I think that sometimes we can think, okay, the Bible, I mean, God is obviously addressing all tongues and tribes and nations. But then we look at James, and James is talking about the sin of partiality. And when he's addressing the sin of partiality, he is talking about not being partial to those who are rich. And so we want to make sure that our churches that are welcoming to people, the people that Jesus died on the cross for, and we want to make sure our hearts are welcome. So I've had the question, okay, great, I get this, I hear this, and I love this message, but I live in Appalachia where it is not diverse. So my question to someone who lives in a place that is less diverse and it's harder to attract those who are in multi-ethnic reality would not probably happen in those churches. My question to them was, what would happen, though, if someone did come in? Is your heart in a place that would be welcoming? Also, I think our pastors are often reactionary. So our churches are reactionary, our pastors are reactionary. And instead, we need to be above the culture and ahead of the culture, which means that churches, if you really do have a love and heart for people and for this vision that we see in Revelations, you should already be talking about the Imago Dei. You should be already talking about what it means, what the gospel means for all nations. We should already be talking about what it means to go and make disciples of all nations. So if we want to be ahead in or of the culture and really preparing our hearts for people, then we should be proactive rather than reactive.
Trillia, we need to take a quick break, and we're going to continue our discussion in just a moment with Trillia Newbell here on Connecting Faith. Past the hour, talking today to Trillia Newbell. Trillia is an author and a speaker, and she has written an important book called United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. Came out last year, and her new book this year is called Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. We've got some copies of both those resources. We'll do a drawing here at the end of the hour for that. If you'd like to sign up for that, you can call us at 877-933-2484. You know, like to join our conversation, we talk a bit about issues of being divided and diversity and ethnicity and all those important issues that we haven't really addressed very well. In fact, just thinking about that little bumper, Trillia, there is certainly an aspect of the enemy looking to divide us. I mean, we know that that is certainly part of Satan's plan, that we wouldn't be united, and it seems like all through the the history of the church. We've been struggling with the Jesus command to be one, and to understand that he broke the barriers between, you know, Jew and Greek, slave and free, and male and female.
Right. Yeah, Ephesians reminds us that we need to put on the full armor of God and really to fight against the schemes of the devil, that our fight isn't against flesh and blood. I think so often we just concentrate on the wrong things, and so we're fighting each other rather than remembering that we do have an enemy. And I think you're exactly right. And understanding the full armor, understanding the word of God, really helps us with this fight, this divide that we see. Like you said, we are one humanity. Ephesians reminds us of that. We have been bought with a price, and God has reconciled us first to himself, and we should be reconciled to one another, and we can be because of the gospel and the spirit that should be and is at work in us. So we can, but we've got to see it. And sometimes I think our blind spots in this area keeps us from seeing that this is something that is worth fighting for.
Should we even use the word race? I mean, you have some good discussion on that in your book, United. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, so I interviewed my friend Thabiti Anyabwile, and he's really on a mission to erase the term race. He, of course, knows a little bit more because he's done a lot of research on the social and I guess the sociology, so social, where it comes from and where and how it originated. I am not 100% sure of all of those details because it's not something that I have dived into. But I do think that the term race, when it's used as a way to describe us as if we have we're different species, that's a problem. And I think that's how a lot of people think. They think that there's a black species and there's a white species, and there's when really we're all the from one man. So I think that there's just a lot of confusion, and it's used as a way to divide. I gave a talk once and had someone come up to me and actually share that with me. They were like, "Well, I see what you're talking about, and I understand Imago Dei, image of God, that God created us all in His image, and that that we are created equally, but." You're really, really different. And so it was something that he just believed. He had believed that there was like a subcategory for black people. And it's sad, but it's a belief that many people hold. And so we need to, I guess, understand a theology of race in order for us to move, I guess, past our race issues. And so understanding that we are created in the image of God, understanding that God delights in His creation, and that includes all people. So, so that is something that I have been studying up on more and more, and I'm really eager to learn from Thabiti about. But it isn't something that I necessarily have taken up on myself, if that makes sense.
Sure, but it does. It is important to bring us back to the human race, that, you know, we are, as you say, created in God's image, and we come from that primary source, Adam, and the chain of grace going on past that, and how we've gotten so off the rails, it seems like. I'm interested in, you know, if there are tangible aspects, sort of life and faith, that we're missing, you know, without the perspective from other races or even, I guess, ages or genders. I mean, that, you know, that's, as you said kind of at the outset, you know, we get sort of comfortable or apathetic in our, we're congregates with like. So we're just fine with our group. But are there tangible things that we're actually missing by not engaging in a broader conversation, perhaps?
Absolutely. I think one thing we're missing is it's just growing in our understanding of people. I mean, if we are to reach our neighbors, if we're really, if we take the command to go and make disciples of all nations seriously, and we don't attempt to get to know those who are not like us, then we are really, it's hard to be on mission. It's hard to not fear. I think a lot of people fear what they don't know. And I think when we are missing out on the mission, when we become insular and only really connect with and speak with and associate with those who we feel like are like us. Another thing is that we really benefit from knowing those who are different from us. In United, I talk about my friendship with a girl who's Chinese and a girl who's white, and we did an accountability group together. Now, obviously, it was much more than just our ethnicities that we grew from, but our life experience, our cultural differences that really helped us communicate and encourage one each other because we had different experiences. So I think there's a lot of benefit in knowing someone who's not like you, displaying to the world the unity that's in Christ, and really getting to know what God's creation and understanding that this isn't something that is odd or strange. It's something that's beautiful because he's the one who did it. So I think there's lots of benefits, and we miss out when we segregate ourselves.
You talk in your book, United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity, about, you know, Paul's using the metaphor of the body to help us understand, you know, how we each have an important role to play. I guess we tend to maybe read that through, well, this just means that it has to do with our, maybe our spiritual gifts, our service, as opposed to maybe we don't maybe take it down the ethnic road.
Now, are you saying that when we're thinking of service in church?
Yeah, I guess I'm thinking when we read that passage about, you know, we're all one body and that we can't say to one part you aren't as valuable, but somehow it seems like we don't, you know, maybe think that through in terms of a lens of diversity when we're looking at that.
Yeah, I think we do. I think we think of it only as, okay, so I'm gifted in hospitality. So, but I think I do believe that the part of these gifts he doesn't list all the gifts throughout Scripture. There's so many lists, and they're not exhaustive. So I think one of those is the benefit of diversity, different people who bring different cultures, different knowledge that comes with that. And I think of the Scripture that we get to comfort with the comfort that we've received. That is a gift that it's one of those unthought of gifts. Those, oh wow, a trial can allow me to serve others. So these are different things that that can benefit. And culturally, I think that's one of them. Recently, a friend wrote an article about how now, as our culture becomes more and more secular, how people who can really benefit from the experiences of African Americans who have always kind of felt like they're on the outside, and I think that's, there you go, another benefit that you wouldn't think of naturally, but as we get to know one another, we can really serve each other.
Trillia Neubel is my guest today. You can find out more about her writing on the website, trillianneubel.com. We're talking about her book, United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. I'm just interested, Trillia, if there may be aspects of the conversation today, maybe narratives that are unhelpful in addressing race today that you've seen, and maybe just observing, you know, news reports over the last year or maybe even more. I mean, are there some stereotypes that keep getting perpetuated?
Oh, goodness. Well, that could take this full hour. yes, there are loads of unhelpful, unhealthy dialogue going on. I would start with saying take it off of Facebook. If you are trying to engage in this conversation, and you are spending most of your time doing it not with your neighbor, but with on Facebook, then that's troublesome, and it's not probably going to be productive. So I think that's one area is just social media isn't the best outlet for this conversation, but it's so often where it goes and where it's heated. And so another thing that you see is that so I'll just give you another example again. Sure. Of social media. I was someone tweeted something to me, and I tweeted back to them, this is not really the best place. And so we got on the phone. And there's a difference when you're on the phone with someone versus when you're or even face-to-face. You just – you feel safer when you're behind a computer. And then in the news is quick. And they want you to read it, and I really respect news journalists. I was a freelance journalist. I respect them. But if you get all of your information from this quick news source and you don't wait to find out the full story, and again, we see a culture of reaction. We're reacting quickly to things, and that can be unhelpful because then our emotions are high and we're speaking quickly and maybe not completely thoughtfully. And we say things we regret. So I think those two things, being quick to speak and then getting on social media, really hinder this conversation, or it can. Social media can also be a great blessing to this conversation. But more and more, I've just seen that it can be a hindrance.
We're talking about how we as the body of Christ can speak truthfully, honestly, and engage in dialogue in helpful ways as we continue our conversations. We talk United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. That's the title of Trillia Newbell's book. You can find out more about her writing on her website, trillianewbell.com. She's also written Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. Got some copies of her books available. Do a drawing at the end of the show here at 877-93-FAITH. If you'd like to sign up for them and join our conversation, we'll get to more in just a moment. Stay tuned. Conversation with us today. Glad to connect with her. She's author of a book called United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. That's been the kind of basis for our conversation today. She's also written a new book called Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Own Heart Craves. We'll talk a little bit more about that. She writes regularly on faith and family and diversity and speaks at conferences and seminaries like True Woman and the Gospel Coalition's Women's Conference. And she's also a consultant on women's initiatives for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. And she'll also be part of the Kainos movement, which is gathering here at the end of the week in Memphis. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about how churches can be intentional about moving toward a multi-ethnic, more diverse congregation. Truly, I know that, you know, just as a young mom, I'm just interested in if you're maybe parenting and discussions that or things that you model with your kids is different from the way you are brought up. Are there any examples of things that you're trying to bring into the conversation in a different way?
Yeah, definitely. Well, first of all, I'm married to a white male, so that already changes everything about our conversations. So I'm explaining to our kids, and so is Thurn, my husband, about their background, and we are multi-ethnic, and it's kind of fun and neat to talk about that. So we wake up every morning and we see the reality of our diverse world in our living room, so that's fun. But also, I wasn't raised in a quote-unquote Christian home, so when we talked about things like diversity, we were just talking about loving people in general, but it's when we talk about things like this with our kids, we get to share the biblical view of it, and that Jesus died on the cross for all tribes and tongues and nations, and you might have just heard my daughter sure. in the background just now. and so we it's a joy to get to do that, to get to share about the gospel with our kids, and that it is race transcending, and that it is for all nations, and we want them to enjoy cultures, we expose them to it so that they understand that God has created people all different, and it's a good thing, and so we rejoice in that. So things like going to one of our favorite Thai restaurants isn't just, hey, we're going to a Thai restaurant. It's this is God, how God created us people, and we can enjoy and delight in people from Thailand or just whatever. So we just really it's very different, but it's also just fun being that it's our makeup is unique and not as unique as it would have been in the 50s, but sure. It's yeah. So it's a joy.
You, later this week, a gathering in Memphis again. This the first gathering is last year, the Kainos 2014, and maybe we can just explain what Kainos, I guess, stands for. But it's a movement to form multi-ethnic churches, and I'm just wondering, are there some things that maybe you learned from that conference last year, or things that will be discussed this year, or in principles that we can apply in our churches, whether we're in maybe leadership or whatever level we might be involved in? What are there some things that are maybe key steps to take?
Yeah, definitely. So Kainos, the Kainos conference last year, I didn't actually go.
Okay.
I didn't go to it, but I do know that. That one of the goals for the first conference was to just introduce it, because this topic seems to just be coming. I really believe that such a time as this, like these last few years, as our society has seen more and more division, we are really trying to engage this conference, this conversation more fully, and so. Last year, it was an introduction from my understanding. And so last year was all about theology. This is what it means to be diverse. This is the what and maybe the why. This year is about putting feet to our faith. It's about applying what we've learned and really, okay, now that we know the theology, what does it mean? How do we pursue this? And how can we see this, the fullness of revelations in our churches now?
We can find out more. You can maybe just Google the word Kainos, Kainos Movement, and you get details about this. We've talked to Pastor Brian Loretz in the past as well on this subject, and so there are a number of notable speakers and church leaders from across the country are gathering to really work through, all right, how do we put, as Trillia said, put feet to our faith? I think sometimes we're thinking maybe, if we are our church building, there's a Somali community or there's a Korean community or something in our neighborhood, so we let them use our church. So that's not really quite the same idea, though, is it?
No, it's not. And I think a lot of people, and I believe that they, well-meaning pastors and well-meaning communities who feel like, okay, we're building diversity. We've allowed a Korean church to meet in our in our building. But unless you're gathering with them, or unless you try to at least do some kind of activities with them, you're really not. All you're doing is loaning your building. And so the reality of, again, I keep using Revelations 5 and 7, is that we will be worshiping together. And so I think it's great. I think it's something that I would never condemn, and I want pastors to be encouraged by that. But I think that it's not something to check off. Okay, well, we've done our diversity thing because we've offered our building. It's very gracious, but really, we want to be in community together. So if there's a way to make that work, whether it's thinking of events that you can combine and do together, maybe having a worship service where you combine and do it together, taking small steps, I think that's something that pastors should be thinking through. Again, I wouldn't dare condemn their efforts. I think it's good and encouraging, but I think we can take it a step further.
So do we, do we need to sort of be recruiting a diverse ethnic population to serve on our worship teams, or maybe even our leadership, staff at church? And is that just sort of, so it's not just something that we're checking off, or, we have one of those, that kind of thing.
Yeah. So I get this question a lot. If I pursue diversity, isn't it kind of like quotas? Isn't it, they feel kind of strange, like, oh, I don't know about that. And my answer to that is, if your heart has been transformed and you are pursuing diversity because you love people, then you're pursuing it out of love, and you can rest. Excuse me, I have a tickle. Yeah, so that question, I think, they don't have to worry about that. They just need to pursue people because of love. Now, if your leadership doesn't reflect the diversity that they're preaching about, it is difficult. It's difficult for a congregation to get fully behind it. So I would urge pastors, if they can, to pursue, and not just pastors, but leaders in general, to pursue having diverse leadership. If that's something that they can do that, I would say go for it. And if your church is diverse and you have someone who is gifted in, you said, worship and singing or playing, and they have a desire to serve in that way, absolutely, put them up there. But again, it doesn't need to be something that's artificial, but something that's from the heart. So if you have a heart to love and heart to serve your congregation, then I think these things are definitely wise ways to take those steps of putting our faith into action.
As you said, kind of all the way through the program, it's about a welcoming heart. That's where it starts. And as we have the right vision for what God's design is for uniting his people of every tribe, tongue, and nation gathering together. Trulia, it's been good to visit with you today, and appreciate your writing on this subject and your speaking on it. And I look forward to hearing and reading more down the road.
Thank you so much.
Trulia Neubel, you can find out more on her website, trulianeubel.com. And she's authored several books, including Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves, and United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. She's a wife, a mom, and a writer, loves Jesus, and has joined us today here on Connecting Faith. Trulia, blessings to you, and we look forward to chatting again down the road.
Thank you.
Trulia Neubel joining us on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of today's program or would like to pass it on to a friend, we post the interviews up online after each show, and they're all shareable. So you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can find the archived interviews there and pass them on to a friend as well, or listen again. Thanks so much.